Isaiah chapter 28. I want to refresh our memories just by going quickly through the first 8 verses of chapter 28 that we studied already and just briefly comment if I can. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now, he says a lot in that first verse. Woe. He's pronounced woe on so many people in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah in the beginning of the book said, woe unto them, woe unto them. And you remember in chapter 6 when the Lord revealed himself high and lifted up to Isaiah, Isaiah said, woe unto me. And the Lord said, who will go and speak for us? And Isaiah said, well, I'll go after the Lord. Though he's self-expressed man of unclean lips, God did something for those lips. He said, I'll be your voice. And he said, I'll go. And then he began again to say, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. And this Ephraim, these are the 10 tribes of Israel who rebelled against the Lord and separated themselves from the tribes of Judah, Judah and Benjamin. And they were thereafter known as Judah and Ephraim. And these 10 tribes, woe unto them. There's a beauty about them. They've been blessed of the Lord outwardly. And this whole world has. We talked about that. There's a beauty to this world, a glorious beauty, but it's fading. And there's a problem. It's called wine here. Drunkenness. But we know that that's spiritual drunkenness. It's spiritual idolatry. Behold, verse 2, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. God has somebody, even though they are godless reprobates, God has them. They're his, and he'll use them as an instrument of destruction against this people. And here's why. Always, the crown of pride. The crown of pride, verse 3. The drunkards of Ephraim, and that's idolatry. We saw in Revelation, remember, they drunk from the cup of harlots. And that's spiritual idolatry. Shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. The beauty of this world, the fashion of this world, fades away. There's only one true and lasting beauty. And we saw that too, didn't we, in Ezekiel, where the Lord said, I made you beautiful. I put ornaments on you. I put a beautiful dress on you. I made you beautiful with my comeliness, which I put upon you. And that's not a fading, passing beauty there. That's permanent beauty. That's the beauty of Christ our Lord. And as hasty fruit before the summer, look at verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. Now there's real beauty. When the Lord is your beauty, it's not going to fade. He will be to a residue, the remnant, according to the election of grace, the residue, the leftovers, the elect. The Lord will be their crown of glory, their diadem of beauty, verse 6, a spirit of judgment to him, and that's key to our text tonight, will be in our right mind. That madman of Gadara was sitting and clothed in what? In his right mind, because a spirit of judgment is our Lord unto us, a spirit of discernment. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but we have the mind of Christ. That's the spirit of judgment we receive to him that sitteth in judgment. And that's all of us. That's talking in earthly terms about those who made decisions in that group of tribes of Ephraim. But all of people sit in judgment. They have to make judgments about things. Spiritual things, eternal things. To him that, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Glory, beauty, wisdom, and strength. He doesn't just give those things, he is those things to us. That's in the language now. But verse 7, but they also have erred through wine. It wasn't because they were better. They're a bunch of drunks too. They're a bunch of spiritual idolaters too. The residue, not any better. There's no difference by nature. Through strong drink, they're out of the way. The priest and the prophet, even the best among them, even the most holy, quote-unquote, among them. have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. That's why Christ has to be our judgment. We don't have any wisdom. Christ, do any of you lack wisdom? Whether you know it or not, you do. Let him ask of God. So verse 8, for all the tables are full of my favorite word. I can't even say that. The dog has returned unto his... I watched one of my dogs do that, and I could never look at that dog the same again. What a picture. And filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now, verse 9, this is where we start tonight. Now whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? To whom will he be? Let's be more specific. Let's describe them further, those for whom he will be a spirit of judgment. Who's he going to teach? Who's he going to make to understand his doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is. All are pictured as drunken fools. We're all a bunch of drunken fools before God. The reprobate and the residue. The ungodly and the remnant. There's no difference when considered in themselves. But God's going to teach some of them. He's going to make somebody to understand. That's the spirit of judgment mentioned in verse 6. And remember there how that it says, don't ever forget that he is that to his residue. So we know that it is them that he will teach knowledge, that residue. He's a spirit of discernment unto them. The remnant or residue according to the election of grace that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 11 when expounding on the scripture, when teaching the scripture that spoke of this same remnant in Elijah's day. This answers Isaiah's question too in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those that he teaches. Those that he reveals his arm to. Those that he makes to understand. The only ones who can believe are those to whom the Lord reveals it, because the natural man, as Paul said again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And always remember, there are two reasons for that given there. He thinks they're nonsense. Just talk to somebody that doesn't know God about the things of God. Talk about God's sovereignty. Talk about their sinfulness, that the fact that they were born a wretch. And it's not just the bad things they do. They're a slimy worm before God. And the best things they do are repulsive to God. You talk to somebody about that and see how they feel about that. And talk to them about how God saves freely who he pleases by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He justifies sinners freely, without works, without decisions, without your will. Got to do it in spite of your will. See what people think about it. It's foolishness unto them. And they're incapable of discerning them because they are spiritual and he's carnal. Unless and until God Almighty births a sinner again by his Holy Spirit from above, that sinner cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. This is why Christ said, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him. He's got to bring you to his Son and put you in his Son. This is part of his drawing you to Christ. As our text says, he is pleased to give some knowledge. And some he's pleased to make them understand. If you ever understand what you are and who Christ is, you're fixing to come. And you're not going to need anybody to beg you or bribe you or threaten you. You're coming. Did you notice the language there? He must make them understand. He makes them to understand. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You'd think a sheep would just want to do that, wouldn't you? No, he got to make us. Got to make us. Psalm 23:2. His people shall be willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110:3. All that the Father giveth me, he said, shall come to me. John 6:37. It's not in question. They're coming. You Pharisees do not believe on me because you're not my sheep. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. John chapter 10. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. To them it's not given. Matthew 13:11. Who will believe our report? Here's the question. Who will he teach? Who will he make to understand? To whom will he reveal his arm, his power? You answer that, and I'll tell you who will believe. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And if it's God's free gift to you, then why do you glory? Why do you glory as if you came up with it on your own? Why are you going around bragging about how much you know and condemning everybody that doesn't know what you know? And that's one thing that infuriates me, and I see it in myself. But that infuriates me. That's like a starving man who's been given a handout, going around mocking and scorning and condemning those that are still starving. I've got an idea. Why don't we just go to those that are struggling and tell them where they can get some? How about that? Instead of saying, I've got some and you don't, you know. That's what people that debate and argue doctrine are doing. They're saying, look, I've got some bread and you don't. It was a handout. How about you tell them where they can get some of it? Or just shut up. Either one would be fine. May God give us grace to tell everybody who will listen to us where they can get some. Are you hungry? Are you blind? That man in John 9 said, I don't know very much. And I can say that honestly. You know I don't. That's just the truth. I really don't know much. The more I learn, the less I realize I know. But one thing I know, I used to be blind. And now I see by God's grace. And I know who made me see. And he can teach you knowledge too. I got a handout. And if he would waste it on me, he'll waste it on you. Except it's not wasted when he gives it. He can make you to understand his doctrine now. Give your ear to his truth. Apply your heart unto his wisdom and live. Who are these residue that he will teach and to make understand? They are weaned from something else. If you're going to learn something, you got to forget something, don't you? If you're going to learn better then what you know, it's going to replace what you know. You see what this weaning is? To know him, you must be weaned away from what you already know. You've got to become blind, he said to those Pharisees in that same chapter, John 9. You're going to have to be weaned from your sight if you're going to get sight from him. And he said, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any sin. Because you would know him, you'd be able to see. To know him, this is pictured as a baby feeding at his mother's breast. Because by nature, that's what we're drawn to. We must be drawn away from what we are by nature drawn to. God is still weaning us from this world. He's still weaning me from my own self-righteousness. He's still weaning me from that which is most desirable to this flesh. Now in Christ we are pictured as babies and are taught to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. That's the new man pictured in this same way. But in our text is the old man who desires the poisonous milk of sin and idolatry and pride and self-righteousness. We must be weaned from one and given a thirst for the other. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed of God. If you're ever going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, though, you're going to have to lose your taste for the milk of this wretched world, the milk of your own natural, sinful, fleshly heart. Christ, to hunger after and thirst after righteousness is to desire Christ, who is meat and drink indeed. Blessed are they. And this is not a pleasant experience to the flesh to be weaned. You start weaning the baby, he's going to cry. He's going to want that, isn't he? Because that's what he's used to. That's what has satisfied him all along. Well, that don't satisfy anymore, but it's still a painful process. That from which we are drawn away is what gives life to the flesh. And it's a difficult parting. The flesh has got to die by increments, doesn't it? We're counted dead in Christ, done, finished, as far as God is concerned. But we're still experiencing that death by increments. Yeah, it's a difficult parting. I thought about that just in my own experience, and I hesitate to give you my own experiences. But have you ever just sat down and just bawled your heart out, just openly wept like a child over that which is lost that you know is best lost? You know it had to go, and yet it's tough, isn't it? I can remember a few times in my life, and the Lord weans us now in little increments, usually sometimes that we don't even notice, really, maybe a lot of the time. But a few times in my life, there have been losses that I knew they needed to be losses. I knew they did. It just about killed me anyway. We must be drawn from what is precious to us. We must be weaned from that which we have a strong appetite for. You got to pull the baby away from that. All that we know, all that's important to us, all that we love, there must be a drawing away. Do you think it was an easy thing for Paul to say, everything I knew, everything I counted dear, everything I loved, it's dull. I know it's dull, but I guarantee you this. You don't learn that without it being a trial. Without it being, it's going to be tough. Christ crucified will crucify you to this world and it to you. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6:14. And there's going to be bitter tears over that. And they're good tears. It's a good thing. But he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Christ crucified will crucify you to this world and this world to you. And there are going to be some bitter tears over it. Crucifixion is a slow and painful death. And that metaphor applies well here. But the spirit, the flesh is going to mourn now. The flesh is going to resist. Still does. Still does. After 30 years, still does. You? But the Spirit will rejoice. Bones that our Lord has broken will rejoice. The new man will praise God for crucifying the old. And this, of course, is not you getting any holier. It's not you. Here's the truth about that. People talk about progressive sanctification. Well, we're getting more and more like Christ. We're getting holier and holier. Let me tell you something. You right now in Christ, if you're in Christ, you are perfectly holy in Him. And your flesh ain't getting any better. And who cares? Who cares? Other than the fact that we want to honor Him, as far as our relationship before God is concerned, who cares whether the flesh gets better or not? You might as well not care, because it ain't gonna. This is simply God weaning you from this world, from yourself. And it's a terrible and wonderful thing. Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Weaning is a process, and that which you're weaned away from, that's a slow thing. Then you don't just cut them off in one day. You don't just do that. you introduce and you transition. And what you're receiving, what you're weaning unto, what you're going toward, that's a process too. What you're learning, what you're changing to. And that seems strange that weaning would be a process, because you might think that God would just all at once cut us off from that which is evil, that that'd be the best way to do it. But let's face it, He knows us better than we do. He knows what's good for us better than we do. But all that our flesh clings to is evil. We know that. But God, He does give life, and that's immediate. When He says, rise and take up your bed and walk, immediately your feet and ankle bones receive strength. But that walk, it's going to be a little stumbly for a while, isn't it? It's going to be a little... Jacob limped when he left wrestling with the Lord. When our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, that was not a process. He came forth. But weaning is a process. Teaching, revealing, understanding is a process. It's a lifelong process under God. He draws us away from the old and teaches us, reveals to us the new, a little bit at a time. I hope you get a little bit tonight. I hope I do too. I hope we get just a little. Here a little, there a little. Don't you? And it's precept upon precept. What is that? The Word of God. What we're getting, what we're transitioning to is God's way, God's will, God's truth, God's gospel. We have one source of knowledge and understanding, the precepts of God. Paul said to Timothy, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. And nothing else can do that. Nothing else can do that. Now, the ability, the understanding itself, comes directly from God. But you remember the full verse we quoted a while ago from Luke 24:45? Then opened He their understanding. He does that. That's just the power of God. Be not faithless, He said to Thomas, but believing. That's just like Him saying, let there be light. And there was light. If He says to you, be not faithless, you're fixing to believe. But He opened their understanding that they might understand what? The Scriptures. The word precept upon precept. The word precept means command or ordinance of God. The Word of God. And all of this is His command. We're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. The Gospel is a command. The Scriptures say you obey the Gospel. God doesn't make suggestions. How will God give you His lines and precepts, though? How will He get a little bit tonight, a little bit Wednesday night, a little bit maybe during the week as you're reading and maybe studying a little bit in the home? And maybe next Sunday we'll get a little bit here, a little bit there. But how does God do that? I pray we'll get a little bit. But how's God going to give it to us? Verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue. He's not going to speak to you in a dream. He's going to use another tongue. And it's not going to be an eloquent one. Stammering lips. Why does God do that? Why in the world does He do that? Why in the world would He make Simon Peter, of all people, impetuous, cowardly, selfish? How do you know Peter was selfish? The Lord said, you savor the things that be of men and not the things that be of God. You're worried about yourself. Slow to understand. Why would God send him? That the excellency may be of God and not of men. Why would God send Moses? You remember Moses said to the Lord, I can't even talk good. Send somebody else. Moses kept making excuses, and it said the Lord was angry with him. And this is one of the excuses. He said, I can't even talk good. But God said to him, you remember what He said? This is so important. Let's look at it together. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. This is so beautiful. This is such an encouragement to me, and I think you'll see why it would be to me. Exodus 4:10. Exodus 4:10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I've never been able to express things well, and I still can't. But I'm slow of speech and of slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, isn't that beautiful? Who made your stammering lips? Who made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Why didn't God just pick somebody that he'd already given a good mouth to? So that no man should glory in his presence. The excellency might be of God and not of man. Oh, and my prayer is to God, if these poor, you think about this, if these poor, wretched, stammering lips can go, can speak the glories of the Son of God, if something can come out of this mouth that would cause men By the ordinance and providence and power of God, that would cause men to see the glories of His Son, then we must praise Him for it. That's why He does it that way. And we must pray to Him constantly that He would, as it were, touch our lips as He did Isaiah's with a coal from the altar of burnt offering. And send us with the words of eternal life. The Lord said, who shall we send? And Isaiah, having had his lips touched with that coal, where the blood falls upon those coals. Isaiah said before that, I'm a man of unclean lips. Not just stammering, but vile. How can anything good ever come out of my mouth? But God made those lips burn with the message of salvation, the message of atonement, the message of the precious blood of Christ by which sinners are redeemed, which that burnt offering altar pictured and those coals representing. What is the message? Verse 12 of our text. To whom he said, this is the rest. Here it is. This is the rest. Wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Those with stammering lips that he's chosen. And again, I always say this because it's the truth. From the Word of God, it's the truth. This is not just his preachers. We all have stammering lips that are called upon to be witnesses for his glory. Witnesses of the gospel. Witnesses of who God is and what we are and the way God saves sinners by the precious blood of his Son. This is all of us now. And this is what he says to us. Here it is. Here's what you tell them. I want you to go looking for weary people and tell them about rest. Isn't that what he said to his disciples? Go into the highways and hedges. And if they won't hear you, they're not hungry, then you can't make them hungry. Go find somebody that is. If they're not weary, then they're not going to be interested. But just keep saying it. Keep saying, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? This is the rest. This is the rest. Listen to Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. That's the first part of our text tonight, isn't it? He's going to give somebody some understanding. He's going to make somebody understand. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, I thank you, Father, that you had and you revealed. And you revealed to babies. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a glorious gospel. You're not ever coming unless he makes you understand. He said that plainly. Unless I reveal him to you, you're never going to come. Now come. Isn't that what he said? Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If we ever realize that the gospel really is that simple, you need him, come, and he'll give you what you need. He is what you need. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Don't learn what men call theology. He is theology. The study of God is to know Christ. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. This is the rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to him and rest. You know, before the Lord reveals himself to us, before we know him, before he makes us to understand, we need to please God, but we don't want to. We need to please God. You're going to have to please God. You're going to have to satisfy God. God's going to have to accept you. It's not about you accepting him. It's about him accepting you. You need to please God, but you don't want to. You got no desire. You will not come to me that you might have life. But when he reveals himself to you, you want to please him, but you don't need to. Oh, that I might know him, that I might honor him, that I might be like him, that I might be an imitator of him. I want to please him, don't you? You don't need to, though. You don't need to. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is your righteousness. All of it. Christ pleased the Father for us. Rest then. This is the rest. Before God, rest in Christ and his finished work of salvation for sinners like you. The ones who rest are the ones who know Christ, because to know him is to know what he did. And what he did is everything. Resting people rest because the work is done. It is finished. This is the rest. What will these stammering lips declare? This is the rest. What did John the Baptist's stammering lips declare? There's the rest. There's God's Lamb. Take sin away. You don't need to please God. You don't need to satisfy God. You don't need your good to outweigh your bad. And thank the Lord for that, because you don't have any. There's God's Lamb. This is the rest. What is our message? What does that mean? What is this is the rest? Christ and him crucified. A finished work. You can rest. You must rest. You will rest. if God makes you to understand that Christ has saved you. You see, that's what the gospel is. It's God revealing to you what He's already done for you. There's nothing for you to do. I'm not here tonight to try to get you to do something for God. I'm here tonight to tell you what God did for sinners like you. Are you in on that? Christ and Him crucified. May God give us rest in Christ, who is our Sabbath. Let's pray together.